And so we'll be looking at Acts 18, 24, down to 19 and verse 10. I want to recall to your mind the image of a steam train charging forth, blasting everything that seeks to stand in its way. I want us to think of the steam train charging forth, but I want us to go inside and look in the engine room and to see where it's getting its power. And as we walk in and as we look, I want us to see that it's the coal being thrown into the fire. The coal is fueling and empowering the steam train to charge forth. I recall the image of a steam train to our minds because in Acts we have seen the kingdom of God is like a steam train charging forth. Nothing can stop it. Not beatings, not prisons, not even death. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God going forward. But what is the power of the kingdom of God? What fuels its spread? Well, think back to the very start of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that Jesus says these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Where then does the kingdom of God get its power from? Or what is the fuel that drives the kingdom of God? It is the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God gets its power from the Holy Spirit. And so every time you read in Acts that the word of the Lord continues to grow, the kingdom of God goes forth, we're to see that this is shorthand for the word and spirit are going forth like a steam train growing the kingdom of God. And so as we come to our passage this evening, it is like Luke is letting us look into the engine room of the kingdom of God. Because tonight we're going to see the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. We'll see the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. But Luke doesn't just want us to see the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to delight in it. He wants us to see and delight. And then he wants us to seek to know that same empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, both individually in our Christian walks and corporately as the church here at Great Vic. We want to know the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, not for some exciting experience or puffing up, but rather we would grow in our communion with our triune God. And that flowing out of this communion, we would seek the same end as our passage, that all the residents of Belfast would hear the word of the Lord. We want to seek the empowering work of the Holy Spirit so that the kingdom of God may grow in our city. We don't just want to see the work of the Spirit this evening. We want to delight in it and seek it, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And so with this in mind, we still walk through our passage, and we see that it splits up into two scenes. The first being 18, verses 24 to 28, and then the second scene will be chapter 19, verses 1 down to 10. So let's look at the first scene, chapter 18, 24 down to 28. And we can have the heading that is Apollos empowered through the word and spirit. Apollos empowered through the word and spirit. So let us see and delight in these truths as we just walk back through our passage. In verses 24 and 25, we encounter a Jew after the likeness of the Bereans, a man named Apollos who was eloquent and competent in the scriptures, but not in the way of the unbelieving Jews. Rather, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in the Spirit, so that he was enabled to speak and teach correctly and accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos knew that the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 that would crush the serpent's head wasn't just any abstract seed, but was Jesus. He knew, just as we looked at this morning, that Psalm 22 wasn't just about David, but the greater David, Jesus. He knew that all the Old Testament promises found their yes and amen in Christ, for he was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the all-sufficient Savior. Apollos knew the way of the Lord. And that language isn't that he just knew the directions to Jerusalem and the temple and you meet God. No, he knew the way of the Lord experientially. The Spirit had revealed to him that Jesus was the only way to God. No one could come to the Father apart from him. So Apollos spoke and taught correctly about Jesus. He believed in Jesus. But in the end of verse 25, we see that there's something lacking. That's what it means when he said he only knew the baptism of John. His understanding wasn't fully orbed. He had faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the all-sufficient Savior, but didn't know and hadn't experienced all the blessings of the new covenant that Jesus had accomplished with his ascension to heaven. Apollos only knew the baptism of John, which is of water and repentance. He did not know the baptism of Jesus, which is of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, when we see in verse 26 that he goes into the synagogue and begins boldly teaching, these two believers, Priscilla and Aquila, who had been with Paul, who knew the way of the Lord, specifically the new covenant blessings accomplished by Jesus' ascension, the subject that Apollos was lacking in. How did I deduce that? Think about it. What does Paul describe himself as in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3? A minister of the new covenant. And so Apollos is lacking in the area of understanding, and in God's providence, it happens that Priscilla and Aquila, who had been with Paul, were there. Don't pass by that sweet providence of the Lord. He was in control of it. He was guiding Apollos. He planted his disciples there to instruct him. And that's what we see Priscilla and Aquila do. They instruct Apollos, filling up what was lacking in his understanding and experience. For I don't think it's wrong to think that Apollos experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit here when he was instructed, just as we see the Ephesian disciples experience later in our passage. And so what then flows out of Apollos receiving this baptism, this empowering of the Holy Spirit? It leads to kingdom work. It leads to the exaltation of Christ Jesus. The empowering of the Holy Spirit leads to the worshiping of the one and true King, Christ Jesus. And that's what we see in verses 27. Apollos desires to go to Achaia, for which the brothers encourage him and write a letter of recommendation. They recognize that he is able, that he is fervent in the Spirit. He has been humble in being instructed, and then being filled, he has this longing to tell others of the glory of Christ. And so the brothers there, the church, sends him with a letter of recommendation. And when he gets to Achaia, what does he do? He does two things. He encourages those who through grace have believed. And then in verse 28, he powerfully refutes the wrong teaching of the unbelieving Jews by powerfully showing that the Old Testament scriptures find their fulfillment in Christ. He refutes their idea that Christ is a false Messiah. He shows from the Word filled with the Spirit that Christ is the long-awaited Savior. And we were meant to make this connection that Apollos is one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That language when it says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews. You think about it, he could have said he eloquently refuted the Jews, or he competently refuted the Jews. No, he powerfully. Luke wants us to see that it's not being done in Apollos' own strength, but rather the strength enabled to him by the Holy Spirit. We're to hear the words of Jesus' promise in chapter 1, that he would empower his disciples by the Holy Spirit to witness, to proclaim Christ, to glory in Christ for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so when we step back, what do we see here? We see Apollos being empowered through the Word and the Spirit. And so as we've just been seeing, and hopefully you're delighting in the work of Apollos by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want us to think about what we're being taught. What should we seek? What are we learning from our first scene? And I have one point of application, and I kind of describe it as like I have soil, so like a foundation, and then two plants, so like a foundation and two spokes coming out of it. And so the foundation of this point of application that we're seeing from our first scene is the importance of the Word in the work of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Word in empowering. The Word and Spirit go together. They cannot be detached. We see that the Spirit saves through the Word, and he sanctifies through the Word. The Word without the Spirit is like having a remote without batteries. There is no power. And we see that through our passage. You just recall all that's happened. We see Apollos, who knew the Scriptures, who was then instructed in the way of the Lord, the work of the Spirit illuminating, giving him understanding. Priscilla and Aquila further sanctifying his understanding of the Scriptures. And then Apollos powerfully refuting from the Scriptures. It's the Word and the Spirit that is working for kingdom work in our passage. The Spirit makes the Word effectual. It makes it power. That's the words of Jesus in John 4. It's the Word and the Spirit that we worship in. And so if we want to seek to be empowered, filled with the Spirit at Great Vic, we must continue to be Word-centered. For the Spirit and the Word work together. They're like these, remember those magnets that you used to have and you used to throw them up and they kind of clang together and hard to get apart? That's the Word and the Spirit. They're together. They're meant to be united. If you don't have one, it's no fun with one magnet. The effectual power when they're both together. And so that's the soil of the application, the foundation. And then I want us to see two spokes flowing out of it. One being biblical discipleship, and then the second, effectual evangelism. And sometimes I think we overcomplicate these two things. But we see what we need for biblical discipleship and effectual evangelism in our passage. We see that we need the Word and the Spirit. What does Aquila and Priscilla do with Apollos? They instruct him in the Word. And then what flows out of that? He is empowered and he is able to refute. And so if we want to have biblical discipleship here, let's get around the words and let's pray for the illuminating work of the Spirit. Because the danger is if we only have the Word and we have no Spirit, you just have dead orthodoxy. The Spirit makes the Word of God alive. It's not like any like cheering group that you go and just look. When you're gathering around the Bible, the Bible is living. The Spirit's working through it. When you gather, when you maybe read in the morning or we gather in small groups, the book that we have is alive because the Spirit is working through it. And so let us be aware of that and then seek the Spirit's help in our discipleship. Let's seek that the Spirit would sanctify us through his Word. And then secondly, effectual evangelism. So often we think our evangelism will be effectual if we're eloquent, if we're intellectual, if we're sophisticated in our arguments. But I want us to see from this passage, yes, Apollos was those things, but that's not what gave his refuting power. It was the Word and the Spirit. He refuted from the Scriptures, showing the glory of Christ. He received power from the Spirit. And so I want you to take encouragement. Next time maybe you're in work and you're feeling weak and you don't think you have the words, know that if you can just get the Word of God out, there is mighty power. If you can just get the Word that Christ came into the world to save sinners, there's a shooting light of power. The Spirit and the Word, you will have more effect in your evangelism than if you stood there for 45 minutes with this intellectual argumentation that was void of the Word and the Spirit. Effectual evangelism is easy in one sense. Know the Word and trust the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit is what will give us powerful evangelism. And so, from our first scene, I want to encourage us to seek to be empowered through the Word and Spirit. Empowered through the Word and Spirit. Turning then to our second scene in chapter 19, and we'll walk down from verse 1 down to 10, and we could have the heading, Spirit-Fueled Kingdom Progress. Spirit-Fueled Kingdom Progress. Let's just see and delight again. Verse 1 is like a bridge between scene 1 and scene 2. Apollos fades out and Paul comes back into the picture, and we find him in Ephesus where he has found some disciples. And then verses 2 down to 7 is like the first part of scene 2, where Paul has a dialogue, a question and answering with these disciples around the same topic that we've seen in scene 1. With Apollos about the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. Verse 2 then starts with Paul asking them a question. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? To which they answered, no, they haven't even heard of the Spirit. Just like Apollos, they had faith in Christ. They understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the all-sufficient Savior, but the understanding and experience of the blessings of Jesus and the new covenant was lacking. There was something lacking. And so Paul continues his questioning by asking, what then were you baptized into? To which they reply, the baptism of John. Again, Luke is trying to highlight the similarities between the two scenes. They are both lacking this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul then, in verse 4, explains the purpose of the baptism of John. And he says that John himself was only a beacon of light in the darkness. He was just like one of those guys with a sign pointing away from himself. John wasn't all there was to come. It was preparatory. His baptism was to prepare. He came with water and repentance, which was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, who came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so what are we meant to be seeing here? We're meant to be seeing that these Ephesian believers are lacking in understanding and experience of the new covenant blessings. They hadn't heard about the blessings and the outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus that happened when he ascended. And so Paul explains to them about the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And we see they respond in verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And so what does it mean to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Well, I think Luke then expands. He says they heard, they were baptized, and this is what happened in verse 6. Paul laid hands on them, and the Spirit came upon them visibly, through tongues and prophesying. And so this account is meant to draw our minds back to Acts 1 and the promise of Jesus when he said that he would pour out his Spirit on his disciples to empower them. And it also has connections with John 6 and verse 7, where Jesus says, I tell you, it will be better for you when I go away. Why? How could it be better if Jesus was to go away? What's this new covenant blessing of receiving the Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the one who will indwell and empower the believers as they proclaim Christ? And we see something similar of this delayed outpouring in Acts. We've seen it in Acts chapter 2 and 8 and 10. This extraordinary visible showing of the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a separate account. It's a visible representation of the blessing of Christ's ascension. And so in the first half of scene 2, we see the Ephesians disciples further instructed and equipped for the kingdom work through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so again, I just want to take time to step back after seeing and delighting and to think what are we being taught from this? What are we to be seeking from this? And so I want to draw out one point of clarification and one point of practical application. The point of clarification may be a question that's arising in your mind as you're seeing these accounts of Apollos and the Ephesian disciples receiving this, what seems like a second baptism. The question that may be arising in your mind is, does this passage teach us that we too are to receive a second baptism of the Holy Spirit to do kingdom work? Is this something that we should have if we're to be truly saved? I want to answer quite simply, no. We shouldn't seek a second baptism. But why do we answer no? Well, we have to remember that Acts is a theological narrative. So it's more than just history, but it's teaching us the truths of what happened. It's a theological narrative, meaning that everything is not prescriptive. We're not commanded to do everything that we read in Acts, but rather Luke is just narrating everything that actually happened. And we are to be like Bereans, and put our thinking caps on by the power of the Spirit and see, well, what does this mean? What is this teaching us? Is this for us? How do we understand this? How do we rightly handle the words? And so we are to remember the context of Acts, especially Acts 18 and 19, and see that these happen in a certain period of redemptive history, in the timeline of God's story. And that period is when the old is passing away and the new is being established. Meaning that these believers are living in a redemptive historical time warp. They seem to be stuck in the middle. And it seems that there's able to be a delay between being made alive, regeneration, and the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This seems to be unique in Acts and the point of redemptive history. And so, to clarify, what does this mean for us? Where does the rubber hit the road? Well, it means that when we are made alive, regenerated, born again, become Christians, we are at the same time indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are not in the same redemptive historical time warps as Apollos and the Ephesian believers. No, we live in the new and the old has passed away. We are not to be seeking a second. So hopefully that helps to see that this is a unique thing that Luke is just saying, this happened, it has meaning, we should understand it, we should praise the Lord for it, but it doesn't necessarily apply to us now. And so flowing out of the point of clarification, though, I want us to see that we should seek something that we're being taught from the first scene, the second scene, part one. We should recognize that the same Holy Spirit that worked in Acts still works in our day. And therefore, we should seek to know a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day. Sometimes we can wrongly conclude that the Holy Spirit in Acts is different than the Holy Spirit that we have. that somehow his power is lesser today, but that's just a load of nonsense. Don't see good handling of the text. Don't allow it to diminish the Spirit. Just because we're not having a second Spirit doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is any less powerful. I want us to see the same Spirit working in Acts is the same Spirit that powerfully works in the church today. And he has had these great outpourings of his Spirit in history. Think of any revival of old. What happens in revivals is a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In revivals, the darkness is pulled back and the light of God's glory is beamed into the church. And so we want to desire to know a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not again for some mere experience void of substance, but so that the light of the Spirit will grow in us a greater communion with our Trinitarian God. In revivals, we get more tangibly to experience God. That's at the heart of evangelism. That's at the heart of this desire to seek an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is to know God more. We want to have more of God. We want to long to be with him. We want the mist of the faith to be taken back a little bit and his Spirit to pour in the glory of God in our midst with substance through his words. And so I want us to see that the Spirit can move powerfully in Acts and he can move powerfully in our day. May we long to know this outpouring of the Spirit in spirit and truth. We should long for revivals. We should long for the inbreaking of the light of God's glory in our day. We want to see the darkness in our city pulled back by the powerful working of the Spirit through his words. We want to be empowered so that we can do kingdom work in our city. We want to seek power so that we may proclaim Christ. And so when we see the Spirit moving powerfully in our passage, let us seek to know that empowering in our own lives, both individually and corporately. Let us seek to know more communion with the Spirit that we may be stirred to powerfully proclaim Christ. We want to have greater communion with our triune God. Sometimes the misuse of truth about the Holy Spirit makes us not use any of the truth. But J.C. Ryle, an old bishop in Liverpool, says the misuse of truth does not mean that it's not truthful. There's truth here. The Spirit moves powerfully. Read some of the accounts of old. The Spirit in Acts is the same Spirit that works through us. And so flowing from this, let us seek to know that power. Let us seek to get round the Bible and pray that the Spirit would move, would draw us closer to the Lord, that we would behold the glory of the Father in the face of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that our closer walk with the Lord would build a desire for others to know him. Do not detach the greater communion that we have of the Lord from the desire to want others to know that. The more we delight in our triune God, the more we will desire to have others welcomed in. We have found a great treasure and we want to tell others. And so, let's not diminish the work of the Spirit in our passage, but let's glory and delight in it and seek to know something of it in our midst. Let us be Trinitarian believers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us then this walk into the second part of scene two, where we see a picture of a Spirit-fueled believer doing the work, doing kingdom work. And I want us to remember there's nothing special about the Apostle Paul. He is a sinner saved by grace, just like those in chapter 8 and verse 27. In his weakness, he needs the empowering of the Holy Spirit to enable him to do kingdom work just like any other believer. And so with that in mind, we see in verse 8 that Paul stays in Ephesus for a further 3 months, specifically in the synagogues, with one aim, to boldly reason and persuade to them about the kingdom of God. He is there with the message that Jesus is King. He is the long-awaited Christ, the all-sufficient Savior, the one that all the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1. He is the son of Psalm 2 that blesses everyone who takes refuge in him. This is the message of the kingdom, the beauty of the gospel. And what do we see they respond to Paul's message? In verse 9, the Jews respond with unbelief and belief. And this shouldn't surprise us. There only ever is two responses to this glorious gospel message, belief and unbelief. And we see that some believe, for when Paul leaves, he texts his disciples. But we see there's those who are stubborn in unbelief who speak evil against the way of the Lord. Though in these two responses, we see the truthfulness of Jesus' words in John 6, where he says that all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and come. And all those who come will never be cast out. But there will be those who hear his word and continue in unbelief. We see that at the end of John 6 too. Literally the word of God, speaking the word of God. And some disciples have unbelief and turn away. They say your sayings are too hard. I wonder where you fit into these two groups. Have you come to delight in the message of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior who accomplished salvation for all his sheep through the shedding of his blood? Do you know the spiritual blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Has the Spirit made Christ sweet to you? Is Christ a balm for your soul? Do you delight in him? Or do you continue in your unbelief, hardening your heart against Jesus, storing up wrath for yourself in the day of judgment? Is Christ still bitter to you? If so, let me encourage you, come to Jesus, receive him, trust in him, rest in him. Come and know the blessing of sweet communion with the triune God. There is only one way. The message of the kingdom of God, Christ alone. He is the way. Come, know sweet communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do not forsake the great gift of salvation like these Jews. Come, know that Jesus has promised that all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. Come. Enjoy him. His arms wide open saying, come to me. Hear my voice. Taste that I am sweet. Do not go continuing in the bitterness of unbelief. Two grips, two responses. But in verse 9, we see that God is sovereign over the two responses. He is sovereign over the unbelief of those Jews and uses it for his own glory. For through their stubbornness of heart and unbelief, Paul goes to the hall of Tyrannus and continues preaching the gospel to all. And so what we read in verse 10 is made possible. This unbelief leads to all the residents of Asia hearing the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What a glorious picture to end with. For we know that the word of God does not return empty, but rather when the word goes forth, His sheep hear his voice, and the kingdom of God continues to expand. The word and the spirit go forth like a beaming light, like a steam train. The kingdom of God goes forth. Even in unbelief and hardship, the Lord brings in his sheep. His word does not come void. And so we see in scene two that God brings about this kingdom growth through spirit-fueled believers. And as we come to a close and draw back from seeing the end into the engine room of the kingdom of God and getting to see and delight in the power of the Holy Spirit being showcased in our passages this evening through the empowering of Apollos through word and spirit and the spirit-fueled kingdom growth, I want to leave us with one arrowhead desire. I want us to seek to know the empowering of the Holy Spirit within our midst. I want us to know and believe the same Holy Spirit empowering in Acts is the same Holy Spirit empowering us. I want us to desire this empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we would have the same end of verse 10. I want us to desire this empowering so that Great Vic would know the empowering of the Holy Spirit that leads the kingdom work so that we could say that all the residents of Belfast had heard the word of the Lord. For faith comes by hearing. And how will they hear? May the Lord empower us to go into our city and know that his sheep will hear his voice. Let us desire to be filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Let us hear the call of the kingdom and know the power of the kingdom, so that the King of the kingdom, Christ Jesus, may be proclaimed in our midst. Amen. Father, not to us, but to your name be the glory. That is what we desire. We desire that you would be glorified in us. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would behold your glory in the face of Christ. And with this deeper communion of our triune God, we would be stirred to see the kingdom of darkness diminished in our city and the kingdom of beloved Son to grow. We want to see your glory grow in our city. And we recognize that we can do nothing apart from your power. And so we pray that we would know the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do kingdom work so that you may be glorified. We want you to be glorified in our midst and in our city and in the whole earth, Lord. Stir us to that end. To go forth with the glorious hope of the gospel for your glory, not for ours. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing "Hear the Call of the Kingdom." him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.